often we're associated with the idea of spending a lot for a gift, and so it's a costly gift in terms of the giver. But I want you to think with this morning about the cost to the one who is the receiver. Mary's costly acceptance of God's gift. Begin reading now in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'm also going to read you two bits of scripture. If you wish to turn there, you may. The first is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. We're going to do this because we're going to seek to make application of what happened in Mary's life to our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 27, Paul is writing, and he says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And my particular interest, and I want you to take heed to this next statement, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery speaking of, the rich mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul wrote about that same topic to the Galatian Christians, if you go back a couple of books, in Galatians chapter 4, he mentioned what he was trying to accomplish with God's help in their lives. And in Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, My little children, watch, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Don't forget those few statements. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I labor in birth, or travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in you. Let's go back to Luke and consider the story here of Mary. As we get ready to do so, a survey was done. I don't know if it was by Planned Parenthood or not, but an organization that deals a lot with women and pregnancies and unwanted pregnancies, back in 2005, reported that the women were asked to indicate why they chose to abort the child that was in their womb. They were given several options, and they could choose more than one. And the results were that 89% of the women who answered gave at least two reasons. 72% gave at least three reasons. The number one reason given by those women in answer to the question, why did you choose abortion, was basically because I couldn't afford a child. Many reasons why they couldn't afford the child, but in their estimation, they could not afford a child and to raise a child in the world in which they were living. And then that answer being the preeminent one, actually that was the first answer of three quarters of those who were asked, so 75% basically. But that answer was most frequently followed by one of the following three reasons. These were the next three that were chosen as a secondary reason for choosing abortion. Number two was it would interfere, the child or having a baby would interfere with my schooling or my employment. Basically saying that there was a circumstance in my life which would be interfered with or changed because of this child if I chose to give birth. The second reason of the three most frequent was that I'm reluctant to be a single mom. In other words, I don't have a life's partner. I don't have somebody who will see this through with me. And right with that, as a part of that answer, was relationship problems. For example, my mom and my dad. You know, I chose to abort because of the problems it's going to create with my family. And for me, raising a child by themselves, and for the relationship problems that will be created in my life because I'm giving birth to a child out of wedlock, basically. And the next reason, or the last reason I'll mention, they said I chose to abort because I'm done with childbearing or already have other children or dependents. One other inference was drawn from this survey, and that is that 74% of those women basically said, I've chosen abortion because to go through with having this child would dramatically change my life. And it would dramatically change my life. And 73% said, I simply can't afford it. Now, just because I think you need to hear it, I want to tell you, because those who want us to support abortion will say, well, what about somebody who's raped? Or will bring up the cause of incest. This message, by the way, is not about abortion, but I want you to listen to me. I'm trying to set the stage here. 0.5, less than 0.5% of women who said I chose an abortion had to do with a family member's involvement. 1%, barely 1% of all the women who sought abortion said, because I was raped. 6%, and only 6%, said, I'm seeking an abortion because my parents want me to. Think about that. I go on record as telling you that I do not support abortion. And the Bible does not support abortion. Life is a gift of God and life is precious. And we have no right to end a human life. If you've been involved in an abortion and you have, by for whatever reason, been involved in the ending of a life within your womb, there is forgiveness. We are not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin. We all do wrong. And God forgives and God restores and God regenerates and God renews. And there is nothing that cannot be forgiven and cannot be made right except refusing to repent of our sin and receiving Christ as our Savior. So I mean not to discourage you, and I'm not preaching on abortion this morning. I just wanted you to hear that, because we're going to talk about a woman who's facing an unplanned or unwanted, if you please. I don't know if unwanted would be right. Unplanned pregnancy. Somebody posed to a group of people one time, again dealing with the subject of abortion, some scenarios, and ask, would you consider recommending an abortion to a friend or to a family member in one of these four circumstances? Circumstance number one, the picture was drawn of a preacher and his wife. They were very poor, living in poverty, had 14 children. The story goes, they have 14 children already, and now she discovers she's pregnant with number 15. They're living in terrible poverty. Given their poverty and the fact of the excessive world population, would you in this case consider recommending an abortion? Scenario number two. Here's a father who's sick, a mother who has tuberculosis. They have born four children. The first child is blind. The second child died prematurely, young. The third child is deaf. And the fourth child, like his mother, suffers from tuberculosis. Mom discovers she's pregnant with their fifth child. In that scenario, would you recommend, or would you consider recommending an abortion? Scenario number three. A white man has raped a black girl, and she is now pregnant. Would you consider recommending an abortion? And scenario number four. A teenage girl is pregnant, and she's not married. She has a fiancé, but her fiancé is not the father of the child, and he's very upset. Would you consider recommending an abortion in that picture? And after everybody had answered the questions, the result was made known, and they said, if you said yes, I would consider recommending an abortion in case number one of the preacher and his wife in poverty with 14 children, you just recommended the murdering of John Wesley, one of the greatest revival preachers in the 19th century, used of God to move two continents for Christ. That was the 15th child of the Wesleys, the preacher and his wife who lived in poverty. If you would have said yes, you would recommend abortion, or consider recommending abortion to the father and mother who are both sick and have four children, one dead and three with the various diseases, you would have recommended the aborting of a man by the name of Ludwig Beethoven, one of the greatest musical composers and contributors to musical joy in all of the world. If you would have said yes in case number three, you would consider recommending an abortion to the girl, the black girl, 13-year-old teenage girl who'd been raped by a white man and got pregnant. You would have been recommending the abortion of Ethel Waters, who was a black gospel singer and brought joy and glory to God and joy to the hearts of many souls through her music. And of course, in case number four, I suppose you've already guessed, you would have recommended the aborting of Jesus Christ. Teenage girl, pregnant, and her fiancé is not the father. He's upset. So think with me for a moment about Mary. We're talking about Mary's costly acceptance of her gift. And we read this story in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel comes to bring to her a gift from God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And how did he give him? He gave him through bringing him into the world through the womb of Mary. This is a gift. It may be a gift that Mary could decide, and it's my personal persuasion that she could have said no. But instead she says yes. After all the conversation, she ends in verse 38 by saying, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She is suggesting, "I'm in," where she could have said, "I'm out." Now, having said that, I will tell you, God came and visited her because he knew she would say yes and would not say no. But only God knew that. She still had the right to make the choice. What was happening? What was God's gift to her? Are you listening?
God's gift to her was that Christ would be born.
The Messiah, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, would be formed in her. For the next 9 months, she would have growing in her by the work of Almighty God, the work of the Holy Spirit, a holy thing, it's called in the text there. That holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And Paul the Apostle said to the Colossian church, "I'm preaching the riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And to the Galatians, he said, "My whole life and ministry is, I've already brought you into the knowledge of Christ. You already have been born again. Now I'm travailing like a mother giving birth again. I'm going through labor pains to see Christ formed in you, to see Christ growing in you, so that it no longer is you, but Christ that lives in you." That's how he put it to the Philippians. Do you see the connection? I'm suggesting very boldly to you this morning that you and I are like Mary. We face a choice. God has a gift he wants to give us. And the gift is God dwelling in us. And not just that we know God is in us, but that God develops and that the Son of God grows in us and we manifest, we give birth to, we are showing forth the very life of the Son of God from our life. For Mary, that was a costly gift to accept. Number one, it cost her choices in life. Or, perhaps for the sake of outline, I would say it cost her rights. Every young woman that has a desire, or not every woman has a desire, but I would say the majority of young women have a desire growing up. They look forward to marriage, and they look forward to finding their, quote, knight in shining armor, their protector, the one who would love them and cherish them. And they probably dream at times about getting married and dream about the wedding and how it will be and how special and fantastic, especially when they go visit a wedding and they see the beauty and they see all of the various things and think about, boy, when I get married, it's going to be like this, or when I get married, it's going to be like that. And I'm pretty confident that Mary, who's already espoused to be married to Joseph, she is looking forward to a wedding, and she already has in her mind a picture of how it was going to be, how things were going to happen, what was going to take place, and the procedure that was common among the Jewish people, and how the betrothal took place, and how the feasting, and how the waiting, and how the presentation, and all of those things. She's looking forward to all that. She's thinking about all of that. When God comes to her and says, "I've got something I want to give you, you're favored," and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. He said, "I want to bless you with something." She had to stop and realize what it meant. She no longer is in control. It's no longer going to be like she wants it to be. She's going to be a young lady who is with child, pregnant, without a father. She's not married. She is a spouse to be married, but that would be considered adultery, would be considered wrong in the society, and she would be the object of scorn. But leaving that alone for a moment, she is asked to live out her life not according to her hopes and dreams, but according to God's plan and God's choice. She has to be willing to surrender her right to do what she wants to do. I suggest to you, unless I misunderstand Christianity, we've forgotten that. What? Paul said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." We have forgotten that. In order for God to form Christ in us, there has to be a willingness for you and I to surrender our rights. How many times in my lifetime have I heard, probably not many, said directly to me, but heard of others saying it in other scenarios, and knowing that people are saying in their heart, "Ain't no preacher going to tell me how to live my life. There's no God that's going to tell me how to live my life." I suggest to you that there are multitudes like Mary that God has come with the gift of His Son, and they've said, "No, that's a gift I do not want, because it means I have to surrender my rights." And Mary said, "God, be it unto me according to thy word." She had a choice, and her choice was humble submission. There are some of us who have said okay to God, but we've done it not with humble submission, but we've done it kind of with a desperate resignation. All right. I guess I really don't have any choice in the matter. You put it that way. I guess if I have to, I'll do this or I'll do that. But Mary said, "Lord, I am your handmaid. Be it unto me according to thy word." She has to give up her right to security. Joseph, who she's a spouse to, by law has the right to see her stoned to death. He's a just man, the Bible said. So he thinks, "I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to put her away quietly. Divorce her." That was required of him. So for her to accept this, and none of that has been explained to her, she's just been told what God wants to do in her, and to do that, she has to be willing to say, "I surrender my right to my security, because this may mean my death. This may mean my loss of my sweetheart, my fiance." All of those things are possible. And she said, "Yes." How much do you love God? God wants to give you a gift called His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you take Him if it means you have to surrender your rights? You know why so many people don't want anything to do with Jesus, even though He's gracious, kind, loving, merciful? There's never been a man like Him, because they're going to have to give something up. It's going to cost them their rights. They're no longer going to get to choose what they want to do. And because they can't choose what they want to do, no deal. What a great gift. But no, it costs too much. She gave her right to comfort. So many things she did not know and were not explained to her, but she later discovers that in saying yes to the gift, she lost her comfort. She's going to have to give birth in a place way far away from her home, and she's going to have to travel there in an inconvenient, uncomfortable means, and then she's not even going to be able to return home with the baby. She's going to have to travel to a foreign country to stay away from a wicked king who wants to kill her baby. And spend a lot of time away from home and do all of those things. And there's a whole lot more. If you read on in Luke chapter 1, toward the end, they bring the young child, Jesus, in to the temple. And they meet a man there who serves in the temple. Or it's not in chapter 1, but in chapter number 2. His name is Simeon. And Simeon says in chapter 2 and verse 34, Simeon blessed them. Now listen to the word blessed. He blessed them, Mary and Joseph. He blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, would you call this a blessing? Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, granted, she doesn't know all of that the moment she says yes to God, but in saying yes to God, she opens the contract to God to do as he will. She surrenders her rights. It's a costly gift. Now, unless she surrender her right to accept this gift, she has to surrender her reputation. She's going to be a teenage, unwed mother. She's going to be pregnant outside of the institution of marriage in a day and time and culture which does not accept that and answers it or responds to it by death, by exclusion. Her reputation will definitely and surely be tainted. Can I say to you, this world is no friend of Christ. And I'm going to tell you that if you are a dedicated and godly believer, it's rare that the world will be your friend either. Jesus said to his disciples and those who chose to forsake all and follow him, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me. And they hated me because they hate you because they hated me before they hated you. And it's your relationship with me which causes them to hate you. The child that Mary gave birth to, if you are a biblical student at all, you know that the life of Jesus Christ was cross-cultural to everything in his day. Everything that was culturally the norm and acceptable in his day, he went against. He was the opposite of it. If you don't understand that, you're not a good student of Scripture. Jesus was hated not because he ever did anything wrong, but because he didn't fit the norm. He didn't go along with society's rules about money and about prosperity and about fame and about sex and about all kinds of other issues. He consistently went the opposite direction, and there what they thought was enlightened living was proven by the true light to be actual darkness. And the darkness hated the light and said, let's put that light out. It's annoying. And if you're a godly Christian who lives godly in this present world, you cannot or should not expect the world to be in love with you. And if the world's in love with you, I suggest there's something wrong. Am I saying you should seek for the world to hate you? No. But I don't know if you read the news. In the United States of America, the country of my birth, right now, every single day, laws are being introduced to put Christians in jail, to take children away from Christian parents for no other reason that they don't live according to the laws of the land. They don't live according to everybody's expectation. They want to educate their children at home. They believe in morality and decency. They believe in obeying the law. They believe in honoring the law. And it annoys the world. And so the world is saying the one responsible for all the misery in the world is the Christian. It's like Nero back in the days of the Roman emperors who said that it's the Christians' fault. They're the ones that set Rome on fire. Blame the Christians. I'm simply saying to you that Mary, in order to accept this gift, if we're thoughtful about it, she had to be willing to surrender her rights. She had to be willing to surrender her reputation. She had to be willing to surrender her relationships. Can you see Mary, after this conversation, going to see her mom? Or maybe a month down the road, 2 months down the road, 3 months down the road, say, guess what, mom? I'm pregnant. How's she going to tell her mom? How is her mom going to react to that in the world in which they live? How's dad? Dad, you're going to be a grandpa. She's not married yet. You understand the relationship problems? They're going to be affected. Doesn't mean they're going to have to be given up, but her relationships are definitely going to be affected. Absolutely. Her relationship with Joseph was going to be affected. And Joseph reacted just like we think he would, but he didn't go off, fly off the handle. He was thinking about it, and he allowed time for God to show him what God was doing in his life. And so he went along with God, as did Mary. He accepted God's gift in his life. But both of them had to realize that this is going to change my relationships. I believe it was this same baby we're talking about that said later in life, unless you're willing to hate father and mother and brother and sister, and yea, even your own life also, you can't be my disciple. He didn't say you have to leave them all, but he said you have to be willing for the relationship to change if you're going to be related to me, if you're going to be my disciple. She's saying, I'm ready, I'm willing to surrender my rights, I'm willing to surrender my reputation, I'm willing to surrender my relationships. Listen to me, if you think everybody who knows you, because they're your family, is going to be happy with what God is doing in you, they're not going to understand that. The people around Mary, when she goes to tell them, they say, Mary, listen to me. I love you, and I want to believe what you're saying, but this has never been heard of before. You're asking me to believe a lot that God has put a seed in you that's growing into a child, and there's never been a physical relationship. You can imagine that most every relationship she has is now tainted with at least a question mark, at least a suspicion. They can't comprehend. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't go according to what they've experienced before. And so the relationships are going to be impacted because it's not what she's done. It's what God is doing in her. And if you and I are growing in Christ, and as Paul said, Christ is being formed in us and we're becoming more like Christ all the time, the world is not going to understand what God is doing. They're not going to understand why you give. They're not going to understand why you don't party. They're not going to understand why you are different than them. It just won't register. You must be willing, if you're going to receive the gift and allow the gift to come to its fullness in you, to surrender relationships. And you're going to have to be like Mary. I love Mary's testimony to Elizabeth. As she talks to Elizabeth later in the chapter, she says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You know where her relationship, her joy is found? In the relationship with God. And by the way, that's why this all happened, because of her relationship with God. It was a right relationship. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, verse 48. For behold, from henceforth all generation shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. She's magnifying, or saying to you and I, or to Elizabeth, my relationship with God is wonderful. I have a great God, and I love God more than anything else. She's not even thinking about those other relationships. She's willing to surrender those relationships because her joy, her happiness, her meaning in life, her fulfillment in life is found in the relationship she has with Almighty God. I assure you, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to cost you in any of your relationships. And finally, it's costly for her because it called on her to surrender her reasoning. She said, how can this be? It does not make sense. And later on, so many things that happened in her life. Lord, if this is a blessing from you, if this is a gift from you, how can this be? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't equate with blessing. And there's so much, but she had to be willing to say, Lord, I don't know. I just want to serve you. And you let it happen according to your word. You decide. You declare. You make the decision. I won't argue with you. Whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, I will accept it. Can I suggest to you that just because something doesn't make sense to me or something doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense at all? It may make perfect sense to God. And in due time, if we'll surrender, it'll all make perfect sense to us. I'm going to try to draw this to a close. The gift that God was giving her, we read about him in Paul's letter to the Philippians, who said, He, that is Jesus, the Christ, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are you listening? But made himself of no reputation. That's what God is asking her to do. That's what she's willing to do to accept the gift of God. He, our Savior, her Son, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. How about you? How about me? God has given us a gift. It's a priceless gift. You know what I believe? I believe that when you and I finally make the decision that Mary made, and we surrender our rights and our reasoning and our reputation and our relationships to God, we begin for the first time to really appreciate the value of the gift that's been given to us. And some of us, the value of the gift of Jesus Christ has never unfolded in our life because we've been unwilling to surrender. We've been unwilling to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And I say to you, my friend, this morning, this is the perfect gift. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift. The perfect gift is one that suits anyone, anywhere, at any time. And Jesus Christ is the perfect gift. And is a gift that will never lose his value, but will only increase in value as the days go by. One that will never be lost, one that will never be broken, one that will never be tarnished, one that will never be returned. This gift is the perfect gift. Are you going to make the tragic mistake of deciding to abort the gift of God in your life? Mary could have. Mary could have said, "No, God, not me. You've got the wrong person. I'm not willing. I've got rights, you know. I've got a reputation. I don't want to break my mother's heart. I don't want to be a disappointment to my dad. I don't want to tarnish my reputation in the community. It just doesn't make sense. I just don't understand. Lord, God, it's not that I don't love you." And she loved God. "It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I can't take this gift because it's going to cost me too much." Some of us have accepted the gift. Christ is in you. But he's not being formed in you. He's not coming out because you're not willing to give. I close with this thought. Mary is called highly favored. And the answer of the angel to her is, "Fear not, Mary. Mary, it's going to cost you, yes, but don't be afraid because you have found favor with God." The word "found" means that you've come upon, you've hit upon, you've met up with the favor, the grace, the goodwill, the loving kindness of God. The one who's giving you the gift, even though it seems very costly to you, you need to go back to the character of the one. And all your life you believed in God, and all your life you believed that God would send a Messiah, and all your life you believed that God would do the right thing, and all your life you've kept yourself pure and you've kept yourself right because you believed in God and you've trusted God. Now don't be afraid because you found favor with God. This gift is God's grace to you. And there's no need to fear God's grace. God's grace is goodwill. The goodwill of God towards you. God has something good for you in this gift. And you'll discover it. Just don't be afraid. And so she says, "All right, I'm in. I'll not be afraid. I'll not say no." What will you say? What will I say? What have we been saying to this precious gift? Let's pray.